Good morning and greetings in Christ's name. Glad to be together in the house of the Lord. Glad for the presence of each of you this morning. Thank you for being here. May we continue to worship the Lord together. This morning I would like to share on a subject that I've been pondering for some time and possibly not been quite sure how to put it into sermon form. Maybe for a bit of introduction, you're going along through life and someone meets you, or maybe you receive a phone call, and you're asked the question, how are you? What do you say? What do you feel like saying? But you answer, fine. And the conversation continues. My question is this: is it hypocritical to answer fine when things really aren't going well? Think about that. Many of us have probably wrestled with that question. And I realize that in talking about it, it varies in the depth of relationship we have with different people. With some people, you just know that they are asking it as a, hi, it's nice to see you again, or hello. That is the thought or the meaning or the approach behind how are you, where they are not really asking how are you doing. It's more of a form of greeting. In situations like that, it doesn't seem to me that it is hypocritical to say fine and then move on with the conversation, partly because we don't burden everyone with our deepest feelings, but we tend to share those things with those that we know better. We know an individual better. We have more of a connection. That's fine. That's good. In relating to people who are dealing with grief, this scenario is not hypothetical. It is not. How do we deal with grief when we are around others? And I would say not just in dealing with grief, but in any difficult situation we find ourselves in. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to, or are we supposed to appear strong, like the grace of God is keeping us? Or are we supposed to appear like our world is just, right now, it's torn apart, it's upside down? What do you think? Well, whether we like it or not, there are expectations for how we deal with these things, for how we deal with disappointments, griefs, difficulties. And there may be expectations that we put on ourselves, or they may be expectations we feel from others, and those vary. We may have expectations in our mind that people who deal with disappointments well are strong and would not show that there is any hint of weakness or vulnerability. That might be an expectation we have. Or there may be just the kind of subtle pressure that we feel that the godly thing to do is to appear strong. And so, different expectations, some we put on ourselves, some we get a sense from those we are around. And so we find ourselves not being real because we want to meet someone's expectations. Well, this morning, I would like to present some truths and principles that hopefully can guide us into a healthy way of dealing with these things, whether they are grief or disappointments, difficulties that come our way. I've entitled the message in question form, Strength or Weakness. I have 3 points that we want to look at. My first point in this of strength or weakness is, number one, what does it mean to be strong? Now, I realize I'm presenting two words here, strength or weakness. I need to give at least some definition. What am I talking about by strength or weakness? And so what does it mean to be strong? Oftentimes, I believe we tend to think that it is the person who seems unfazed by difficult circumstances. We would consider their faith to be solid. And pardon me if I borrow a title from a book, and I don't know if you've read this or not, but the title is, They Are Too Blessed to Be Stressed. How many of you have read that book? Okay. Now, I want to say right up front, I haven't either, but I have heard some about it. Not too long ago, it was a bestseller from Choice Books. So maybe there are a lot of good things in there, but there seems to be some reason for me to question whether there is a reality check in that needs to happen. Like I said, I haven't read the book. A strong person, we think, well, what are some statements? What are some things that we think about a strong person? They are not bound by emotions. They see the goodness of God in the hard times. They make comments about the grace of God carrying them. Life is always good, and they say so. And so I give these statements, not saying they cannot be true of strength. I would not say that they cannot be true of strength. I believe that often we have this idea or persona of needing to exhibit this kind of strength in order to make ourselves look good or godly. Good and godly. And so, while a lot of these statements are true, the reason I guess that I somewhat dare to poke at them is because our motivation behind what we say those statements is huge. Our motivation behind why we say those statements are huge. And it can make the difference between I'm strong, nothing fazes me, to saying, you know, I understand what it means to be vulnerable, but at this point in my life, I see the grace of God. I see God's strength in me. To me, that can make the difference between how we view these statements. Well, while all of these things can seem very positive and preferable, I believe there is often pressure to look good so we aren't really able to be honest. You ponder that a bit. But the motivation behind why we do or say those things is crucial. And Scripture does speak of strength in these ways. And I picked 3 passages that I would like to look at in looking at strength. The first one is taken from 2 Timothy 2. You can turn with me there. Second Timothy chapter 2. Here Paul is writing to the young pastor Timothy. Here is what he has to say. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 17. Excuse me, 1 through verse 7. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all. Paul calls Timothy to be strong. Where? In God's grace. And that is where true strength comes. And it is a key that we understand how that grace is administered to us. Elsewhere in the scripture, God says several times, numerous times, that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This morning, we won't experience God's grace if we, well, you hear the term, tough it out. We won't experience God's grace if we tough it out to show that we have it all together. To me, that is one way that we are actually exhibiting pride, and God resists that. When we say, I can handle this, and we use this term, I can tough it out. Well, Paul tells Timothy that it is going to take endurance to finish well. And he likens it to a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. The only way we can endure well is to recognize our own weaknesses and rely on Christ's strength in us to continue on. I believe that humility, we'll talk a little bit more about that later, but humility is such an important part of endurance and of receiving God's grace. You can turn with me now to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 1 through 7, again, Paul writes to the Romans. He says this, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In this passage, Paul is calling us to be patient with the weak among us. And I think there is very few of us who don't enjoy the idea of us being the strong person and being able to help the weak. That's probably kind of that's the place where we want to be. We don't want to be the weak person. We want to be the strong person, reaching out and helping the weak. Well, the truth is, every one of us here have strengths and we have weaknesses. Let's admit that. And others can help us in our weak areas while we can help others in our areas of strength. That is the beauty of the brotherhood. I believe there is a giving and taking. Again, we probably tend to like to be the ones who are givers. And there's something about this idea that I don't have to be the one receiving. I don't have to receive if I can just be the giver. And so we're always looking for the weak ones to try to help. But then so often what happens is so often we struggle in acknowledging that we actually have weaknesses, acknowledging our own weaknesses, and may even find it difficult when others try to help us in what actually are our weaknesses. The goal for us in all these things, I believe, should be to glorify God, glorify Christ. That's what these verses here in Romans brought out. Paul says clearly here that this working together of the weak and the strong, edifying each other, is so that we all may with one voice glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that by working together, bringing our strengths and our weaknesses together. As we do that in harmony, God is glorified. And so I just encourage each of us, if you find yourself saying that you want to be the strong one, are you truly being honest, and are you willing to take help from others? That is humbling. It really is. And it's also humbling to acknowledge that we are weak and that we are in need of help. God's grace is there for us. The next passage is in Ephesians 6. You can turn with me there. This is a familiar passage. It's the passage of the armor of God that we have recently been looking at. And I'd like to just read some of this again as it relates to this thought we're looking at this morning. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Again, here we are called to be strong. In our own strength? No. In the power of his might. In the power of his might. This is not personal strength. This is not somehow being able to tough it out, be unfazed by the circumstances that we encounter. It is being weak and vulnerable and saying, God, I need your help. It is then that we are given power. And so being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might would indicate that power comes from God and not us. In order for us to stand against the evil one, we must have the power of God within us. We are powerless against the enemy. He is stronger than we are, but if we are on Christ's side, on God's side, there really is no comparison. Christ is far superior to the enemy. This fight against the enemy of our souls is not for the faint-hearted. No, it is absolutely not. But we resist him by recognizing our position in Christ and under his authority. We avail ourselves to God's strength, as we understand really how weak and vulnerable we really are without Christ. And we cry out to him in need. And so I would like to suggest a healthy perspective of strength is to recognize that it is not us, but it is God. All right, the second point I want to look at is how do we show that we are weak? Now, weakness can be defined in many ways. A person can feel weak when he or she feels down about the circumstances that they are facing. That produces feelings of weakness within us. If we are willing to admit, I've had a rough week. I'm really grieving the passing of so-and-so. I felt like giving up on life this past week. I'm really struggling with temptation. I have been really struggling with temptation recently. Now, just looking at those things on the surface, we could say, possibly, that is weakness. They are not availing themselves to the power of God. These are all statements that can be seen as weakness, but are they really? Are they really signs of weakness? Are they not statements of honesty and transparency? This morning, I would like to think so. I would like to think that they are. Here again, I think expectations and what we hope to have others perceive of us all play into this of how vulnerable do I feel like I can be. And we face that. We face that right in a brotherhood. Again, I think expectations of what we hope to have others perceive of us all play into this. Of how vulnerable do I feel like I can be? And when I, you know, when do I tout the right line and say, "Oh, I'm doing fine, I'm doing okay. God's grace is there for me." When in actuality, in our heart, we are really struggling. I think it is this tension that we want to appear strong because there is something about weakness that we are afraid of. I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. Paul here speaks some interesting words about this. 2 Corinthians 12. I find it interesting, Paul's wording in this portion of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Remember those words. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. As I said, Paul uses some, to me it's interesting terminology here. Almost seems like he is using it in the third person. Almost makes it sound like it wasn't him. And yet as he goes on and talks about, I could boast of the revelations that I've had. I think it was him. Whatever the case, he felt like with some of the things he had received from the Lord, he would have had reason to boast. But then the Lord also saw that apparently the Lord saw that, and he sent a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, I believe here, as Paul uses the terminology here, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul was allowed to have, or he was given this thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. He admits that his tendency would have been to boast. He had received revelations of the Lord. And so God allowed this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And Paul then sets down a basic principle that we, I believe, do well to remember. It's simply this: God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. You see, God does not help those who have it all together. He is there for the ones who, the ones who mess up and fall. When you and I tough it out and think we are relying on God's grace, I would say that most likely we are not. However, when we are willing to be vulnerable, we're willing to be open and honest before God, He steps in and empowers us. Paul's statement, "For when I am weak, then am I strong," is in the context of recognizing that when I am willing to acknowledge my weakness and cry out to God for strength, then He reaches out and He gives me strength. But one must precede the other. We don't just jump right to strength. We must recognize the weakness, recognize the weaknesses within us. It is one of, I guess it's one of the paradoxes of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 3, I believe it is, that Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not those who think they have it all together, not those who have it all figured out, but the poor in spirit. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that the kingdom is not for the self-sufficient, but for the needy ones. I believe it is the weak ones, those that view themselves as weak, that are in the kingdom. Jesus said He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Another way that Jesus shows us that my kingdom is different. And He also declares that those who are well do not need a doctor, but those who are sick. And so Jesus has, I see in all this, that Jesus has nothing to offer to those who can do it all themselves. So, what is weakness? Do you possibly need your definition tweaked a bit? Or do we need it to be different than the way you perceive it? The way I see weakness is the willingness to be vulnerable, to be transparent, to be honest. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This now brings me to my third and final point: a healthy perspective on strength and weakness. I struggled a bit with this one. I say this carefully because I am one person, and I'm not claiming I have this thought all put together right and have the exact correct perspective. It's my perspective, but I do want to go on to say I use this term healthy because a lot of life we view from what is normal for us, and we assume it. We assume that it is healthy. But just like I've been showing strength and weakness, we may have different perspectives of it. What one person considers strength, another person might say, "No, that is not strength." What one person says is weakness may look different to someone else. And so strength and weakness, then, as we define them, can have varying things. And so what I'm trying to offer as a healthy perspective is, what is a biblical perspective? I'd like to consider it in that way, a healthy perspective or a biblical perspective on strength and weakness. Our view of strength and weakness as we go along in life, when we face situations, it can become cloudy. It can become clouded because of life's experiences. We may see how someone else deals with a difficulty, and we immediately tend to make a judgment whether they are dealing with it well or not. My goal is to offer what I believe to be a healthy biblical perspective of what it means to be vulnerable and honest with ourselves and others. So what does a healthy church environment look like? I believe that it is one where individuals feel free to be transparent with each other. And I recognize that there are different levels of that with each other. I'm not talking about having exactly the same level of transparency with with every single person we meet. I recognize that even in a church body this size, we probably won't open up the same to every single person, and that's understandable. There's nothing wrong with that to a measure, but I think in a healthy church environment, there will be a measure of openness and, most importantly, well, transparency with each other. We will be open and transparent with each other. Now, how we go about in sharing our innermost feelings and some of our struggles, I'm not saying that we do that with everyone, but hopefully, and there really needs to be at least several people that we feel close enough to and comfortable enough with that we can say, you know, this is really how it's going for me. This is really what I am struggling with. And we don't have to put up that smile and say, fine, everything is going okay. What does a healthy church environment look like? It's a place where humility and vulnerability are highly valued and encouraged. A healthy church environment will be those who are humble before God, humble and allow themselves to be vulnerable with each other. And those things are highly valued and encouraged. We could turn to many scriptures concerning humility. High expectations this morning can really hinder a church fellowship. High expectations can really hinder a church fellowship, wherein there is a subtle pressure to appear like you have it all together. That high expectation can and is dangerous. And like I mentioned at the beginning, these expectations can be ones that we place on ourselves, or they may be subtle pressures that we just sense as we are around other people. And so what I'm suggesting is that we create a church environment where we reach out to each other, where we promote, we nurture, we foster this, where the idea of vulnerability and so-called weakness is not looked down upon. It is not scorned. Rather, it is encouraged. When there are high expectations placed upon us, whether by ourselves or the subtle pressure we feel, when this is present, people tend to cover up and not be seen as needy, not try to show themselves as needy. We also put pressure on ourselves at times because we think we know how we would respond to a circumstance if we were in it ourselves. And so there is this constant, I'm going to say, evaluation going on in our own minds. We see someone else's situation and we say, well, if I were in that situation, this is how I would respond. And so we look at them and say that they're not responding in the right way. Apparently, they aren't dealing with their difficult circumstances that they're facing right. And so it's my job to help them see the right way. Not a healthy environment at all. That is not God's way. The call is, can we extend grace to each other to recognize in these things? Can we give room for processing the situations we face differently than what I might? And so, while I'm encouraging us to view strength and weakness differently than maybe we have, let's also extend grace when we think someone is putting up a mask. Why? Because that also can be born out of grief. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, I'd like to read verses 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our spiritual treasure of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is in earthen vessels, and also known as jars of clay. Why? Why does God choose to put that treasure in earthen vessels? Paul goes on to say the reason. And here again, I think this is why vulnerability, honesty, and transparency are so key. That the excellency of the power, how does it say that, may be of God and not of us. This morning, we have this enemy, and it's called our flesh. Well, we have received Christ, recognizing that it is nothing we can do. Many of us rise up to the challenge in the work of sanctification. We engage ourselves almost to the point of that we think we can do it ourselves. All of us want to appear righteous. We want to appear godly. And that's not wrong, but so often then the tendency is to push aside the grace of God and to think, I've got to do this myself. And that is not what Paul teaches here. We have this treasure in jars of clay, in our flesh, the thing that gets in our way so much. We need to get it out of the way so that the excellency of the power is seen that it is of God and not of us. It is of God. Paul understood the temptation to make it look like he had it all together. I believe he fully understood that, but he recognized that our frailty can be a blessing when we see God's power. Paul experienced that in his life. He experienced, we don't know exactly what it was, but he experienced some frailty, and He finally saw that it can be a blessing when we see God's power revealed in spite of us, not because of us. As we think of strength and weakness, can we be a caring church enough to see through the facade and not call it out by saying you're living a facade? But ask questions that show that person, that individual, that that we care, that we are really interested in what is going on. Can we do that? Can we reach out to one another? One way is to make that person, not make that person feel dumb or stupid, if you please. But can we somehow reach out and show that we care enough to know, to really know? I want to know what is going on in the inside. So I don't know if I've answered my question or not fully, strength or weakness. Which one are we aiming for? I would say probably aspects of both. But I don't think we want to say one is right and the other is wrong. Strength that comes from Jesus Christ is what we want. And weakness that shows that we are vulnerable and willing to say that I don't have it all together. Can you help me? That is what we want as well. So in conclusion, we have looked at what it means to be strong and weak. And And I hope I've offered, I guess I have offered what I believe is a healthy way to look at the two. My prayer for all of us is that we would be able to learn to be okay with vulnerability. And I, for number one, I need to learn that. I need to learn that more, to be okay with being vulnerable, with transparency and with honesty. Why? So that we can experience the grace of God in a fuller measure. That is my desire. Let's kneel together in prayer.